Well, over the past several weeks, we've been considering God's gift, which was fitting for Christmas to reflect upon God's gift of his son. We've looked at John 3:16. Today is New Year's Day, and it may be fitting at the beginning of the new year to take stock of the last year and to anticipate the next year. There's a sense in which New Year's is an opportunity and time for judgment and evaluation. We can look back over the last year and evaluate our lives, and we can look forward to the next year and commit ourselves to greater faithfulness to Christ. And so I think it's fitting this morning that our passage in John 3 is about judgment. It's about God's judgment. Why does God judge sinners? And what exactly is the sin of those who refuse to come to Christ for salvation? Why do they deserve such a terrible judgment? And then how are believers different from unbelievers? What is it about their lives, the characteristics of their lives, that are different from unbelievers? Well, our passage this morning answers all of these questions. And so if you will, join with me as we read John 3, verses 16 to 21, but we'll focus particularly on verses 18 to 21. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are a just and a holy God, that you are good in your very nature, that you hate all wickedness. Father, we pray that this morning you would help us to see you more clearly. A God who is thrice holy, who hates sin and wickedness, and who justly condemns the wicked. Help us to see ourselves in light of who you are. We pray that your word would sift us and expose the sins of our minds and our hearts, that we might flee to Jesus and repent of our sins and bring glory to you in this world. Lord, grant it, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The idea of judgment and hell does not make sense to people in our culture, because we live in a pluralistic society which says that everyone's beliefs are legitimate and that we should not judge what other people believe, that we should accept each other's beliefs. And if someone doesn't believe in Christ, then the way our culture sees it is that they just have a different opinion than you do. They've come to a different conclusion. And so who are you to judge? But the problem is that our culture does not understand, does not grasp the true nature of unbelief, what it really is. When people don't believe in Jesus, it is not just a difference of opinion. It is rebellion against a holy and a sovereign God. And that's why the Bible teaches that unbelievers deserve judgment and condemnation. Our passage teaches us three things this morning. First, it tells us why sinners deserve judgment. Second, it tells us why sinners don't believe. What's the true cause of unbelief in sinners? This tells us. And then third, it reveals how believers are different. What is it about the lives and souls of unbelievers or of believers that are different? This tells us. And so first, consider why it is that sinners deserve judgment. Look at verse 19 again. It says, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil." When this says that light came in the world, it's talking about Jesus. That Jesus Christ came into this world. Imagine how things have been since the fall. People are in rebellion against God. They worship false gods. They create gods to worship. They refuse God's love. They love the creation more than the Creator. And this world is dying in its sins. And people hurt each other with their sins. They use one another selfishly. They lie to each other. They murder each other with their words and with their hands. And because of sin, this whole world is full of suffering and heartache and sorrow. And God could have justly condemned the whole world in its sins. God owes us nothing. We would have no just objection to God if he cast all of us into hell. But that's not what God did. Instead, God looked upon this dark and fallen world and he felt compassion and love for it. And from a heart of love, he graciously sent his only begotten Son into this dark world. He himself entered the world in the person of his Son. And he promises to forgive our sins if we trust him. He promises to teach us how to live in this world, to give us eternal life. And the most amazing promise of all is that if we look to Jesus and we are his disciples and we have access to God himself in free communion to know him, to fellowship with him, and that he knows us and communes with us. And so the light has come into the world. Jesus came into the world. But what this says is that people loved the darkness rather than the light. And then verse 20 says, "Everyone who does wicked things hates the light." They hate Jesus. And this is astonishing, that the world is wicked, dying in its own wickedness. And God sent light into the dark world, and the world loved the darkness and hated the light. In John 7:7, Jesus says, the world hates me because I testify about it that its deeds are evil. Just think of how the world treated Jesus, that it hated him. Very soon after Christ was born, Herod sought his life. You remember the wise men came from the east looking for Jesus, following the star. And they told King Herod about the ancient prophecies concerning the coming Messiah. And how did Herod respond? Did he pledge his loyalty to the king of the ages? Did he look for Jesus so that he could bow down to Christ and worship him as he should have? Did he seek salvation and life from Christ? No, he issued a cruel order that all the boys of Israel would be slaughtered. Herod hated Jesus because he felt threatened by Christ. He did not want to give up his authority to Jesus. He didn't want to submit to Christ's rule. As far as Herod was concerned, there would only be one king in Israel as long as he lived. I wonder about you. Are you like Herod? Are you threatened by the thought of Jesus Christ ruling your life, Are you bent on building your own kingdom and ruling your own kingdom in this world? Many people refuse to come to Jesus because they don't want Jesus telling them how to live. And so they kill him in their hearts. They crucify to themselves the Son of God. Consider the crowds and how they mistreated Jesus. He performed many miracles while he was on earth. He healed their sick. He raised the dead. He fed the masses. Such love and grace to them. John 6 tells us that the crowds loved it when Jesus performed the miracle to feed them bread and fish. And it tells us that they came back for more. They wanted Jesus to perform the miracle again. They wanted more bread and food from Jesus. But Jesus refused to feed them again. And he said, you need food that will endure to life. You need me. And he preaches a gospel to them. And he says, if you would follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. And they hated him because they didn't want him. They wanted what they could get from him. And so they abandoned him. I wonder about you. Do you want Jesus for his own sake? Or do you want what you think you can get from him in this world? The crowds didn't really want Jesus. But Jesus says, I am life. He is life. He says, you have to feed on me if you want to live forever. And they needed Jesus. They were walking death. They needed life in Christ, but they didn't want him. Is Jesus enough for you in this world? Is he sufficient for you? Are you feeding on Jesus for life everlasting? If you are only following Christ for what you can get from him, then you will eventually leave him because you'll be disappointed. Jesus will not satisfy you with the world. He won't give you your idols. He says, come to me, find rest in me, take my yoke upon you, live in me. The crowds were abusing Jesus, using him as a way to get something else in this world. And people do the same thing to Christ today. They reject him and they love the world. There are other ways that the world mistreated and hated Jesus. Just think about when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. He performed this great miracle showing that he had the power to give life, just like he said. And many people heard about it, and the word was spreading fast, and people were flocking to hear him. But when the Jewish religious leaders got news that Christ had raised Lazarus, it was then that they decided to murder him, because Christ threatened them, and they were furious. Martin Lloyd-Jones says, if you want to know what this world is like, look at what it did to him. He was the Son of God. He left the throne of heaven. He had come and humbled himself, and he gave himself to healing people and to instructing them, and he never did anyone any harm. He went about doing good, and what was the response of the world? It hated him. It persecuted him. It rejected him. It chose a murderer before him. It crucified him. It killed him. And there on the cross, he exposed the world for what it is. And the world is no different today. If Jesus came today, the response would be the same as it was 2,000 years ago. God offers the gift of life and extends a promise of Jesus to sinners. And the world despises God's gift. They reject him. They hate him. Lloyd-Jones says, the clever men of the world today are laughing at the cross. They're mocking it. They're jeering at it. They're making fun of the blood of Christ. They're trying to ridicule it. They're doing only what their prototypes did in the first century, and that is what the world has always done to him. Verse 20 speaks truly, that the world hates the light. But consider the question, why does the world hate Jesus so much? What is the reason for this hatred? Well, in our text, we see the beginnings of it here in that they don't believe in him. Jesus tells them to believe in him. They don't want to trust in him. Verse 18 says, whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. People hate Jesus because he calls on them to trust in his name. And what is his name? Jesus means Yahweh saves. They don't want to trust a savior. If you tell people that they can save themselves from the sorrows of this life by doing something, they'll listen to you. There are whole stadiums filled with people ready to listen to self-help teachers tell them how to heal themselves. People will listen to that. If you tell unbelievers that they need to be more religious or do religious things to appease God, many will listen to you. People love the idea that ritual or religion can appease God. But if you tell them that they must trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to pay for their sins, they will hate that message because they don't want to think of themselves as sinners and that their sins need atonement. They don't want to think of themselves as sinners who need a Savior. If you tell them that they must trust in Jesus to rule their lives, they will hate that message. Because men want to rule their own lives. They don't want Jesus to rule over them. They don't want to trust in Jesus. And so the first conflict we see between Christ and the sons of Adam is that the sons of Adam do not want to trust anyone outside of themselves. They don't want to trust him to save them from their sins, and they don't want to trust him to rule their lives. And so you see that there's this a great reason that God judges the world. And there are many reasons for God's condemnation. We're selfish. We're cruel to one another. We lie and we murder. We commit adultery. We covet. We steal. We don't love God. We love ourselves. But all of those reasons are nothing compared to this. Verse 20 says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. The world has rejected God's gift. It spit upon him. God gave his only begotten son, and they rejected him and they slaughtered him. And so there we see that God condemns the world because it does not trust in Jesus for salvation and because it hates who Jesus is. It will not look to the light. And so God is just in his condemnation. But second, we see here why sinners don't believe. Why is it that sinners won't believe in Jesus? Many people find it strange that sinners reject Christ because they have the wrong picture of salvation. They think of humanity as drowning in their sins and that someone would throw them a life preserver and that they don't take it. Why wouldn't anyone receive Christ to be saved? But this is a wrong picture of salvation. The biblical picture is that we are not drowning, but that we are dead in our sins. That we have a nature that is dead. And dead men cannot believe. Dead men can't do anything. Something has to happen to them before they can believe. God has to bring them to life. Remember, in context of John chapter 3, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about new birth. He hasn't left that subject. He tells Nicodemus why sinners don't believe. They don't believe because they're not alive. They need to be born again. Look at John 3:3 again. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless new life is born into you, you can't believe. You can't look to Christ and enter into the kingdom. Look at John 3:5. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Sinners don't believe because they're not spiritually alive. They must be born before they can believe. And all human beings are born in Adam with dead natures, natures that are objects of the wrath of God because they reject Jesus, because they resist him, because they are sinful. Consider this. Why do tigers hunt? Tigers hunt because it's their nature to hunt. Why do birds fly? Birds fly because it is their nature to fly. And why do sinners sin? Sinners sin because it is their nature to sin. And consider this. Why don't tigers make good pets? It's because it's not in their nature to be good pets. Why don't fish fly? It's because it's not in their nature to fly. And why don't sinners believe? It's because it is not in their nature to believe. The only way a sinner can possibly believe in Christ is if God changes his nature, if God works new birth in his heart. Ephesians 2:3 says that we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And that's why Jesus says you must be born again. There must be a new nature born into you and planted within you. You know, sometimes Christians don't understand why people don't believe the gospel. And some Christians try all kinds of things to get people to believe. Churches do this. They try slick marketing campaigns. Churches try entertaining people. They think if we can have people in a state of entertainment and enjoyment, maybe they'll be more accepting of the gospel. They try to make worship services more appealing. There are even churches that poll the unbelieving community to ask it what they would like in a worship service, and then they try to fit it to what the world wants. Pastors have even tried to make themselves cool by how they talk and how they dress to be more attractive. Never in the history of the church has the church been so interested in being relevant as it is in our day. You don't find it through church history. Other Christians take a different approach. They're not trying to market the church to people, but they think that more people will believe if they're just exposed to the best arguments for Christ. And so they use science and they use logic to try to prove that the Lord Jesus is Christ and that he is God. And they use philosophy, and they talk about the fossil record, and they talk evolution, and they talk about the Big Bang. And these are fantastic arguments. And they're really good, and they should be convincing. But there's a problem. If any Christian thinks that any of those things can bring anyone to faith in Jesus, the Bible says people don't believe because they have dead natures. They hate the light by nature. People refuse to believe Jesus when he did miracles before their eyes. There's no marketing campaign superior to that. People refuse to believe when Jesus fed them and healed them. The problem is not a lack of evidence. Evidence is all around you. God created the world. He made you in his own image. You can't run away from the evidence. The problem is that people need to be born again. You must be born again. Another way of putting the problem with people and in their hearts is that they don't want to believe for moral reasons. It's not intellectual reasons or cultural reasons. People don't want to believe because they are morally evil and they're opposed to what is good. They love their sins. This says they love the darkness. They hated the light. And sometimes even the world admits this. Aldous Huxley was a leading atheist of his time. And he wrote a classic novel titled Brave New World. But he also wrote against the Bible and against Christ through his whole life. And here's one of the things that he said in one of his more honest moments. He said, "For myself, as no doubt for most of my contemporaries, The philosophy of meaninglessness was essentially an instrument of liberation. The liberation we desired was simultaneously liberation from a certain political and economic system and liberation from a certain system of morality. We objected to the morality because it interfered with our sexual freedom. I had motives for not wanting the world to have a meaning. Consequently, I assumed that it had none and was able, without any difficulty, to find satisfying reasons for this assumption. So here's what he's saying. He wanted to be sexually promiscuous, and so he determined to love darkness, the darkness of his mind, to believe a philosophy of meaninglessness to justify his sin. That's the order the Bible teaches things work. We are not, human beings are not fundamentally thinking things. Do you know this? We're fundamentally lovers. And the Bible says that we will either love God or we'll love the world. We're seeking, we're seekers, we hunger. God made us not to be by ourselves. And so you can't think your people into salvation, and people will use their minds to justify their loves. What needs to happen is a new love needs to be planted in their hearts. They must be born again. And this is exactly what Christ is saying in our passage. He says, people loved the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. There's another way that sin keeps people from believing in Jesus. Look at verse 20. Jesus says, for everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. So consider this. This is why sin keeps people from believing in Jesus. They don't want to come to Christ because they don't want their sins exposed. They know that coming to Christ will mean confessing their sin, confessing their past sin, repenting of sin, but they're too ashamed to do it. They're proud. They don't want to acknowledge the sin in their life. They don't want their sins brought to light. Consider Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector who cheated people, and he stole people through his whole from people through his whole career. And when Zacchaeus came to Christ, he had to confess everything he had done. And then he had to seek to make it right with everyone whom he had wronged. And many people do not want to come to Christ because they do not want their sins exposed. They don't want to come clean. Coming to Christ costs you your pride. It shows you for what you are, that you are a wretched sinner who has done wretched, wicked things. And it means you have to own up to all of these things and repent. Think about Paul. He persecuted the church. He held the coats of those who stoned Stephen. He imprisoned Christians. When Paul came to Christ, he had to admit all of those shameful sins. And he had to acknowledge that his whole former life was rubbish. So coming to Christ is the destruction of a person. When people come to Christ, the whole old man has to die and be exposed for who he is, and there has to be a new life planted in them. Many people avoid church for the same reasons. They don't come to church because in the church is the light, the truth of God, the truth of the Lord Jesus. And is the truth of God's law and of his holiness. And people avoid church and they avoid hearing people talk about the Bible because they think highly about themselves. And they don't want to hear about their sins and they don't want to be confronted with who they are. And they certainly don't want to hear that they need to be saved. They're too proud. William Hendrickson says, such a person is always avoiding the light. He will have nothing to do with Christ. Hence, he never reads the Bible. He refuses to attend church. In his heart, he really hates the light. The reason for this is that he fears lest by this light his evil deeds might be exposed. People of this type resemble loathsome insects that hide themselves beneath logs and stones, always preferring the darkness and terribly frightened whenever they are exposed to the light. This also explains religious people, people who are merely outwardly religious, like the Pharisees, and why they won't come to Jesus. Why don't religious people who have religious beliefs and religious practices and who are outwardly moral, why don't they come to Jesus truly? Well, it's pride. They don't want their sins exposed. They're known in the community as being fine, upstanding citizens. They like to think of themselves as good people. It costs too much to admit that they're sinners and that they've been living a lie and that they have to repent of their sins and come to Jesus. Hell is full of outwardly moral and religious people who were never able to humble themselves and trust in Jesus and repent of their sins. And we learn something very important from this. We learn how dangerous it is to love sin. The more you love your sin, the less you will trust in Jesus. Like a pair of old-fashioned scales, the more you trust in Jesus, the less you will love your sins. The more you love your sins, the more your love of your sin will drive out your faith. Even professing Christians sometimes give themselves over to sin, and it happens slowly, but the love of sin can grow silently in the heart of professing Christians. And over time, they find themselves loving sin more and more. And soon, they no longer have a clear conscience because they know they say one thing and they believe and feel and do and love another. They don't have a sincere faith. And many, if they don't repent, they end up leaving Christ because they love their sin. I once spoke with a man who told me that he no longer believed in Jesus. This was a man who was, he was a diligent student of the Bible. He seemed full of zeal for Christ. He said he wanted to go into the ministry. But one day he came to me and he said he no longer believed in Jesus. And I said, "Why don't you believe in Jesus anymore?" And he gave me all sorts of intellectual reasons. He told me that he couldn't resolve the problem of evil. He said, "How could a good God let there be so much sin in the world?" He said he couldn't believe in hell anymore. If God is really good and great, why would he send anyone to hell, like the Bible says? And so he concluded that none of it must be true. And then about a year later, I found out that this same man had begun an adulterous affair with a woman just before he talked to me. He loved his sin, and he could not believe in Jesus, and he used his mind to justify his unbelief. Let me ask you, are there sins keeping you away from Christ? Are there sins that you're unwilling to turn from because you love them? That is a dangerous place to be. Either your love of sin is growing or your love of Christ is growing. You cannot remain stagnant. You will either be growing into grace and into Jesus or away from him. Maybe it's sexual sin and you're not guarding your mind and heart with the truths and the promises of Jesus and saturating yourself in the word and you're giving yourself to this sin. Or maybe it's longing for worldly acceptance or love of pleasure. Or maybe your sin is that you have in your heart and in your conscience seared your sense of what is right so that you can hurt other people to get what you want and not feel guilty about it, or at least not very guilty. People who press into their sins are running away from Jesus, and it shows up in their lives. They don't pray. People who are growing in the love of sin, they don't pray. They don't spend time in the Word to grow in Christ. They don't want to be near Jesus. They may come to church, but they're numb to the Word. It is a dangerous thing to hear the Word every week and ignore it. And that there is a growing practice of ignoring it. And they're not drawing near to Jesus. Love of sin and faith in Christ cannot dwell together in the same heart for long. Now, we all have remaining sin, and to the degree that we do, we love it. But if that's what's growing, then faith in Christ will diminish. One will push the other out. Either Jesus will more and more push out your sin, or your sin will more and more push him out. Jesus said this. He said in Matthew 6:24, "No one can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other." So there we've seen why sinners don't believe. Why don't they believe? They don't believe because they love their sin. They don't believe because they use their minds to justify their sin, and they don't believe because they don't want to trust anyone to save them from their sins. And that is why they deserve judgment. That is why God's condemnation is just and good. Third, Jesus teaches us how believers are different. There's something different about believers. Believers are different because God has changed their nature. He's given them a new nature. The Bible speaks about this in many metaphors of bringing life out of death, of raising the dead, of a new creation that you are, if you're in Christ, you are a new creation. It speaks about it in terms of an old, cold heart of stone that is lifeless and without feeling being removed from your chest, and a new, living heart of flesh that's pulsating and warm and with affection that's placed in your chest. Believers see Christ as lovely. They don't hate him. They don't hate the light. They look at the light and they say, "Thank God for the light." And they see the beauty of the light, and they trust Jesus to save them from their sins. They love Christ, not perfectly, and this is the believer's grief. He grieves that he doesn't love Christ like he should. He wants to love Christ more than he does, but he does love Christ. And he trusts Christ not only to save him from the guilt of his sin, but also to rule his life. He says, "Lord Jesus, what do you command of me? Whatever you command, it's good. You've proven yourself good and worthy and wise. You've proven that you're for me. And so you give me these commands. I can trust that these commands are for my good because I trust you, because you're good." John 3:21 tells us, "Whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is saying that when we believe in Christ, when God works new life in our hearts, when he gives us a new nature, that our lives change. We can't remain like we were. Believers do what is true. Believers come to the light, this says. In other words, believers repent of their sin. They look upon Jesus and they see his beauty and his loveliness and his goodness and his sovereign authority and his greatness, and they turn from their sins to him. The Westminster Larger Catechism asks the question, "What is repentance unto life?" And the answer that it gives is, "Repentance unto life is a saving grace." It means there's nothing you can muster up. Repentance is a gift. It's a saving grace wrought in the heart of a sinner by the Spirit and the Word of God, whereby, out of a sight and sense, not only of the danger of sin, but also of the filthiness and odiousness of his sin. And upon the apprehension of God's mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, he so grieves for and hates his sins, as that he turns from them all to God, purposing and endeavoring constantly to walk with him in all the ways of new obedience. So the unbeliever hates the light. The believer hates his sin. And he turns from not just his evident and troubling sins and the sins that are most manifest or causing him the most problems, but true repentance turns from all sin to Jesus, hates and forsakes it because it's displeasing to God, makes a break with it, and pursues Christ. Here's a man who has lived a sexually immoral life. He's treated women sinfully. He's looked at them as objects of his own pleasure. But the Spirit opens his heart to see Jesus. And he sees that the way that he thinks about women is selfish and wicked and distorted. And he comes to see how much God has loved him, and even sending his only begotten Son into this world, that God gave his only Son, that God humbled himself to save sinners like him. And looking at Jesus, this man begins to hate his sexual sin. He sees how horrible it is. He sees the distorted nature of it. And he feels sorrow in his heart for his sin. And then he pushes his sin out of his life. Pushes it out. Hating it. Forsaking it. Fleeing to Jesus. He wants Jesus more than he wants his sin. And now he begins to learn more and more to treat women with respect, and he refuses to take advantage of them. And then he begins to see that even his repentance is imperfect and filled with sin, and he has remaining sin still, and he needs the mercy of Christ. And so, as the Puritans say, he needs to repent even of his repentance, because true repentance isn't perfect, but it is true and faithful. Here's another man who's an angry person. He hurts people with his words. He mistreats and he manipulates others to get what he wants. He's selfish and he looks at people as objects to serve himself. But then the Spirit opens his heart to see the Lord Jesus Christ. And in looking at Christ and seeing the face of Jesus and the Word of God, he sees his own great wickedness. He sees that Jesus never mistreats him. Jesus never mistreated anyone in his earthly life. And when this man thinks about how Christ speaks, Christ never speaks harshly, but always with gentleness and grace. He never manipulates anyone. And he thinks about the kindness of Jesus, and he begins to hate his sin of anger, sinful anger. And he grieves his sin and the pain and the heartache that it has caused others because it is contrary to the character of Jesus. And he pushes his sin out of his life. It's a whole soul determinate running from sin to Christ. And now, instead of living in anger, he learns to love others. And love is patient. And love is kind. And he grows in compassion and tenderness. And this is repentance. And it's the fruit in keeping with repentance. Believers come to the light and they do what is true. And that's how they are different. They hate their sin and they love the Lord Jesus. And there's another way here in verse 21 that believers are different from unbelievers. Verse 21 says that a true believer wants others to see that his works have been carried out in God. So believers are not proud of their works like the Pharisees. They don't do works to be seen by men. There may be motions in the heart that are tempted that way, and to a degree they may, but what dominates their heart is that they want to give glory to God. And so they're not doing their good works so that people will think well of them, or that so that they can think well of themselves. They're doing these good works so that others will give glory to God. And this is how Jesus said to live. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." And so what about you? Are you in love with your sin? Are you growing in love of your sin? If you're in love with your sin and therefore you refuse to believe in Jesus, then God will judge you and you will be cast into hell with the devil and his angels. Or do you see the loveliness of Christ and the loathsomeness of your sin? And do you look upon God's gift of love and do you want him? Him. If so, then he's yours. He's free for any and all who just look to him in faith, who want him. Come to Jesus. Believe in him and he will cancel the certificate of debt that stands against you. All of your guilt will be cleared. He'll send his Holy Spirit into you, seal you for eternity, dwell within you and change you to make you more and more, one day after another, like your Savior. Trust in Christ, he'll forgive you. Give up your sins and let him rule your life. Submit to his commandments and you will live with Jesus forever in paradise. You will never die. You will know life eternal. Come to Jesus and live. Let's close with prayer. Father God, we thank you for your word and that it speaks truth so plainly to us. We thank you for revealing yourself to us, but also for revealing us to us, helping us to understand who we are. We thank you most of all for Jesus, who came into this world to die for poor sinners, who rose from the dead because he purchased life by his death. Lord, we are sinners, and we confess that to you this morning. And we need your forgiveness. We need your mercy. We need your grace. Thank you for Christ, who invaded this world to extend such free grace and forgiveness to the sons of Adam. Help us to believe him and to walk in his way and bring glory to your name. In Jesus' name, amen.